We're reminded that though we come from all different backgrounds, different ways of life, we all have a different story to tell, that in this table we find the unity that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom we are the chief. We find that we have unity in Christ in a way we have no unity any other way. We find that we have this one shared story, this one thing that brings us together, and that is that Christ died for us and made us new. As we look at our text this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to see that our unity also creates a new kind of unity, and that is that as believers, from the moment of conversion, we have entered into a lifelong battle with sin. When Christ called us to take up our cross and follow him, he was calling us to a lifetime of warfare. But he promises more than that. We'll see this morning that he promised his never-failing help in that battle. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll start in verse 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Let's pray, and if you would permit me to pray from an old hymn called All Praise to God Who Reigns Above. Would you receive this as a prayer? All praise to God who reigns above, the God of all creation, the God of wonders, power, and love, the God of our salvation. With healing balm my soul he fills. To God, the God who every sorrow stills, to God all praise and glory. What God's almighty power hath made, his gracious mercy keepeth. By morning dawn or evening shade, his watchful eye ne'er sleepeth. Within the kingdom of his might, lo, all is just and all is right. To God all praise and glory. Our Father, we pray that that song would speak of our heart this morning, that we put our trust in you to keep your kingdom right, to take what we've entrusted to you, even our souls, and to keep them. Father, I pray that as we see this promise in this text, we would be strengthened and emboldened and ready for the fight that's at hand. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. So our text gives us this charge. So I want to take some time this morning. I want to divide that charge into three. And I want to see various things that come out of the text. The first thing I want us to see is that temptation is common. Where verse 13 starts, that temptation is common. It's a normal part of the human experience. Next, I want to see that God is faithful. God is faithful. God demonstrates his faithfulness with us in this fight. And then finally, I want to focus on the charge of the passage. Brothers and sisters, we must flee sin. So I want us to look at that charge and I want us to grab hold of it. Let's, as we walk our way in, let's start where the text starts there in verse 12. Verse 12 reads, therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Paul begins our section here with a warning against complacency. It's a warning against getting lazy in the fight against sin. We get proud. We look around and we start to think, maybe I've got it going on. Maybe I'm doing a little bit better off than that other person. And we start to get complacent in the fight. We've all heard the quote, right? Pride goes before a fall. Scripture says it a little different, but pretty darn close. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16, 18. The first failure that you and I can make in the fight against sin is to think the famous last words, that could never happen to me. We must take the charge of this pre-warning that right out of the chute, we cannot be complacent in the fight against sin. We must take heed to ourselves. So there's a bit of a caution as we walk into the text, but there's encouragement for us to find. Let's look at verse 13. Here's Paul's first word of encouragement to us. Temptation is common. Look there again, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. I find the Bible to be such a relatable book because in Scripture, I see people acting like I act, unfortunately. I see people sinning in the way that I'm sinning. I see people tempted in the way that I am tempted. I see the fact that men and women, even devout followers of Christ, stumble and sin, sometimes in huge ways, and I see that recorded there in Scripture. What are you struggling with this morning? What sin battle are you fighting? God tells us that that sin battle is common to man. What kind of sins are common to man? Let's take a look at some Scripture. There are some sin lists that we find in Scripture. These are normally used as part of an argument about the unrighteousness of man, but what they do is they give us a little taste of all the different areas of sin that we can see in Scripture. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And how, here's our list. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So this is one list for us to look at. It's one list for us to see. This is Paul writing in 1 Corinthians, right, just a few chapters before our text. And I want you to think about that list for a second. And you could leave it up there if you don't mind. And think about that list and see if God is pointing out something in your life that maybe hits on that list, maybe a little closer than you'd like it to. Or we could move on to Romans 1. Romans 1, 29 to 31, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanders, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, I like this one, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. What kind of temptations are common to man? What do we all seem to fight against? All of this stuff. All kinds of sins are common to man. Murder, murder of the heart, adultery, adultery of the heart, greed, covetousness, lying, gossip, slander, and on it goes. So Paul's making his point that sin is common to man, but he's not making that to just beat us up. He's not making that there to just remind us that, yeah, we're all pretty awful, and we all struggle with a lot of stuff. No, he's giving us that as an encouragement. So that's what I want us to see. Paul means for us to find encouragement in the fact that sin is common to man. Let me give you a few examples to show you what I mean. First is that because temptation is common, we can reach out to one another within our temptation. We can reach out to one another during temptation. If you and I are susceptible to the same kinds of temptation, then I can reach out for your help. That doesn't mean we've had the same experience. Maybe you're tempted in this area and I'm tempted in this area, but you can understand how I, as a sufferer, as a sinner, as a fallen person trying to follow Christ, you can understand how I could be tempted in that way. We can talk about that. You can bring your temptation to a brother or sister in Christ. You can bring it to your pastors and your elders who can care for you and walk with you through that because it is common. You are not the only person on the planet who has ever experienced that temptation or the only one who can understand it because temptation is common. Here's another one. It calls us to reach out to one another, but it also tells us this: because temptation is common, we can know our enemy. We can know our enemy. We can understand this temptation. God has allowed saints through the ages to go through the same temptation and to leave behind their weaponry. Think about it like this. Think about all the books that men and women of God have written over the years dealing with various types of sins. Because temptation is common, I can take up their weaponry. I can take up their battle strategies in the fight against sin. I can reach out for a resource that can help me. I can reach out to someone else for help in that struggle. We have something available for you out there on our resource center that's for just that. We have a little pamphlet section where if you are struggling with something or you're helping someone struggling with something, we have resources there for you. Those only have any effect because temptation is common. So the last one there, because temptation is common, we can find strength and comfort in God's word. Think about the alternative for a second. Think about temptation not being common and us coming to a moment of trial and trouble and God saying, I got nothing for you. You're on your own, bud. Sorry, I ran out of resources. I don't have anything to deal with that. That's not the case. It's common. So we can go to God's word. We can have camaraderie. We're not alone or helpless. Sir, and I say this with meekness in my voice, are you struggling with viewing inappropriate things? Because temptation is common, God calls you to go view David on the rooftops, looking out on Bathsheba, and to find encouragement in that fight because of what David did, you can see the end of that choice. He calls you to Proverbs 5, where the father begged and pleaded with his son, don't go near her. Don't go near the adulterous woman. Her lips drip honey. She's got honey coming out of her mouth, but in the end, she's bitter as wormwood. That's your fight today, sir, ma'am. Go to God's word, because temptation is common. Go to God's word and flee the adulterous woman like your life depends on it. Temptation is common. Paul knows it. Scripture as a whole knows it. And the Lord knows it. We must fight the temptation within itself to isolate ourselves when we fight sin. We must fight the temptation to say, I can't tell anybody about this. I can't find any help for this because I'm tempted with something. We must reach out knowing that God has called us to do just that. Let's continue on in verse 13. The next word of encouragement that I want us to see in this passage is that God is faithful. We can look at the second sentence there, maybe we can call it 13b. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. The second sentence of verse 13 starts with this truth, this glorious truth that God is faithful. Paul uses this word pistos. He said, God is pistos. He is faithful. You can trust him with something. Pistos has this idea of, I can hand something over to you, and I can know I'll get it back. I can entrust something to you, and I know I'll get it back. God calls himself faithful in Scripture. We look at Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. We could look at Psalm 145, verse 13 and 14. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. And today, God is faithful because he knows our ability to resist sin. And he can be trusted to provide a way out. To provide a way out when we can't bear it anymore. As we think about dealing with temptation, I want us to get a bit of an anatomy of temptation. And so I want us to look at James 1:13-15. James 1:13-15 reads like this, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. What James is getting at as he's building this anatomy of temptation is that every sin begins with a process. It begins with a process. If we look at verse 14, we are lured away and enticed by our own desire. Think about the last time that you gave in to some form of temptation. The last time that you got to the end of an action and you said, "Oh, Lord, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Lord, I'm so sorry. That was the wrong thing to do." Think about the process that got you there. James tells us that there was something that you wanted. There was something that you wanted, some desire. That desire welled up inside of you, and it kind of started walking down the hall towards action. James says it's like a little baby, a cute little baby, growing in the womb. It's getting bigger. It's getting stronger. It's getting its arms and its legs. Except it's an ugly baby. It's a sin baby. As it grows inside of us, it is growing to maturity and into sin. That desire wells up and it becomes more sophisticated. What began as a raw desire for physical pleasure begins to take the form of adulterous thoughts. Those thoughts begin to well up and go further on, and we begin to look for someone to set our desire on. We think about how we might carry out the act. We think about how we can get away with it. We tell ourselves lies about the consequences. We mute God's commands in our mind against it. And then finally, after we've broken down all the barriers, we act. See the progression? Sin starts with desire and ultimately gives birth to sin and to death. That is the nature of temptation. Temptation acts on one of these desires, and we are not tempted where we don't have desires. God is not faithful, brothers and sisters, because he never lets us be tempted. That's not what the passage says. It is not the faithfulness of God that protects us from every temptation. That's not what it says. I kind of wish it said that, but that's not what it says. He's faithful because he knows what abilities we have, and he will not let us be tempted beyond those abilities. He's faithful because he's allowing us to go through temptation, to grow, to be strengthened, to be prepared for the next one. God's like a spotter at the gym, watching us do the reps, waiting, ready for that moment where our strength fails and he reaches in and catches the weight. That is his faithfulness to us. God is willing that you and I grow in strength in temptation. And to do that, he must allow us to go through it. But he's never willing that we should sin. Never willing that we should sin. I take from that, and this is kind of the hidden edge under the verse, that every time you and I as believers in Christ fall into sin, whose fault is it? Is it God's? Can't be. It's ours. When you and I fall into sin, we have neglected the escape that God has provided. It's kind of like a hidden edge to this. There's like a little blade hidden in this encouragement that, yes, God is going to provide your way of escape. He sure is, and you should take heart in that. But oh, by the way, you know, last time you sinned, there was a way out. You didn't take it. There was a way out, and we neglected it. Or we hid it, or we hid ourselves from it. We can never say that we had to sin. We can never say, "I was stuck, and I had no choice but to gossip about that person. I was stuck. I had no choice but to steal from my job. I was stuck. I had no choice but to spew hateful words out of my mouth." We are never stuck in sin if we are in Christ, because God is faithful and his promise is true. If you are not in Christ this morning, this also brings a difficult word for you. This passage tells us that if you are not in Christ, if you have never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, then this promise, unfortunately, is not for you. The scripture tells us that before we were in Christ, all of us were slaves to sin. We weren't looking for a way out, my friends. We were looking for a way forward. How can I sin more today? Scripture says that we were slaves to sin. If you are not in Christ this morning, you are a slave to sin. But because God wanted your freedom, because God wanted you in a right relationship with him, he sent Jesus Christ to come and to die, to offer you new life, to offer you freedom from the sin that binds you, and ultimately to offer you this promise of faithfulness in the fight. My encouragement for you this morning is, if you have never heard that message, if you've never received Christ, to come and speak with Chuck or I at the end of the service, to reach out to Christ even now and say, Lord, I want the salvation that you offer. If we are in Christ, then God is faithful to fulfill this promise for us. My sin is on me. My sin is my fault. My sin is not the fault of God or my circumstances. Think about back to the garden. What did Adam say? It was the woman you gave me. It was the woman you gave me. See, God, you gave me this defective woman. You can't laugh, man. You gave me this defective woman. She made me sin. We do that all the time, don't we? Adam's just like the first guy on the block to do it. I know I'm not supposed to sin, but you never met my coworkers. Sorry, Misty. I know I'm not supposed to sin. What else could I do after she said that? I know yelling at my kids is unloving, but how holy can you expect me to be at 2 o'clock in the morning? I'm asking for a friend. Because God is faithful, we are never trapped in sin. Because God is faithful, if we are in Christ, sin is our own choice. So we ought to press into the faithfulness of God, not only to rescue us from sin, but to do exactly what he says he'll do in 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Could we do something? Could we read that verse together? Still back there. Let's read that together. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Press through the temptation because of the faithfulness of God. And when you fall, throw yourself on this mercy of God, that he will cleanse you. He will make you new. So we've seen the commonness of sin. All these various temptations are not new and unheard of. They are common to the human experience and therefore dealt within God's people and within his word. We've seen the faithfulness of God. God does not desire us as his children to sin and will therefore make a way out for us. And then finally, I want to look at the charge from the passage that is this. Brothers and sisters, I say this with all the earnestness I can muster. We must flee sin. We must. We could look at 1 Samuel 23, verse 26 and down. King Saul is chasing David around and around on a mountain. It reads like this. Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land. So Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore, that place was called the Rock of Escape. David's stuck. Round and round and round he goes, trying to find a way out, and Saul has finally got him. He's got him in the corner. And here comes a messenger. Saul, it's time to go. No more messing around with David. Time to go. Let's get out of here. Back against the wall, no place to go, and he finds a trap door. That is the kind of escape that God offers for us in our sin, in our temptation. God is faithful, verse 13. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. God will provide a way of escape, an emergency exit. When your resolve and your will is on the verge of failure, God provides an exit. In the fight against sin, retreat is a perfectly valid tactic. We could look down to verse 14, flee from idolatry. We could look at 1 Corinthians 6, 18, flee from sexual immorality. We could look at 2 Timothy 2, 22, flee from youthful lusts. Run from sin. Flee it. Run from it. Find the big red exit sign and run. God will use extraordinary and ordinary means to provide you with an out before sin takes place. Have you ever gone into work, had a little something on your mind, something to share with someone? There was nothing holy about it, probably nothing helpful about it. You just needed to get something off your chest. Okay, you needed to sin. And that person ended up being sick that day. You ever had that happen? You ever had God use means like that? You ever picked up your phone to call someone to gossip and just magically had no signal? Escape. Run. Flee. Take thee out. Whatever God chooses to use, he gives you opportunity to flee the sin. Whatever pain or trouble the escape causes is nothing compared to the pain that the sin will cause. Excuse me, this discussion is getting heated, and the next thing that comes out of my mouth will not be helpful. I'm going to step aside for a minute. Is that awkward? Sure it is. Is that better than spewing hate? Sure it is. Whatever pain that could bring is nothing compared to the sin, the pain that the sin will cause. Take it. But there's another aspect to this. We're looking for a way of escape, but at the very end of the passage, it says that you may be able to endure it. Your translation might even say bear it or bear up under it, to carry the weight of it. Whether we flee or we fight, we will bear some amount of the weight of this temptation, and God does not leave us without tools to do that. As I close our time this morning, let me give you a few of those tools that God has called us to use. The first one I want us to see has been used by Christ as he fought the devil in the desert in temptation. And that was quoting scripture. We looked at this passage even a year ago as we talked about the word in Psalm 119, verse 11. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. One of the tools that God gives us is to take on his word, to memorize his word, to know his word for the fight against sin. We draw on the truths of the word to equip us for these fights. We trust his truth. We align our thoughts to his. We take up Romans 12, 1 through 2, as we renew our minds to look more and more like God's every day. Second tool is we seek God in prayer. We see those areas where we are weak and we ask for God's strength. We see those areas where we are prone to not take the exit and ask for God's strength. We pray for wisdom. We pray for strength. We pray that we would look more like Christ tomorrow than we did today as we take up this fight against sin. We pray that God, in our foolishness, would make the red letters just start blinking as fast as they can so we can see them, so that the blindness that sin causes would not overtake us. Another tool is we seek the care of a brother or sister in the Lord. My encouragement to you would be this today. If you do not have someone in your life who you can share your struggles with, please do not leave this sanctuary until you find them. Maybe take a moment before communion and find someone and say, could we spend some time talking about a struggle that I'm having? Don't leave here without every tool that God has given you in this fight. Seek someone who can give you care and walk with you. Remember, temptation is common. You won't ask someone who's also not a sinner. They didn't show up to church this morning. You will ask a brother or sister in Christ who also struggles with sin, maybe not the one you're struggling with, but they can understand it. Seek that. Here's my fourth one, and you may not like this one. I don't really like it either. What if the way of escape would best be called radical amputation? Look at Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. That's from the Ten Commandments. That's good. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you should lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go in to hell. What if God, in his kindness, is calling you to be done with something for the sake of your purity, to cast it off? What if he's calling you to go home and smash something for the sake of the gospel? Would you be willing to do that? Would you be willing to be short one, whatever it is, and yet enter into heaven? That is what that passage calls us to, and I think it's a fourth very notable tool in our fight against sin. Whatever the way of escape, whatever the way of bearing under it, this text calls us to get into the fight. Brothers and sisters, we must flee sin. I encourage you to take up the charge of this text today. Know that it's common, and so we can reach out for understanding and help. Know that God is faithful, and he will never let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. And finally, fight or flee, but get in the fight against sin. We must avail ourselves of every resource that God has put at our disposal to win. And all the while, we do so knowing that we have the backing of our ever-faithful God, our never-sinning Christ, and our all-empowering Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the challenge of this text today. We thank you that you are not willing that we should stay in sin, but yet you call us out of it. We thank you that this table even reminds us of that. Father, I pray that we would be faithful to do all that you've asked, not in our own strength, but in yours. Empower what you command. We ask it in your name. Amen.